what I talked about this morning, and it has to do with the gospel and the many aspects of it. In Romans 8, 1, 8 through 17, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I'd like to address just the subject of faith, faith itself, and this faith that this particular group of people in the church at Rome was spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And so once again, Paul comes up on this subject of your faith, and now he says the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, the good news. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The most difficult subject I've ever had to address, and for some reason I feel like I should, is a saving faith. Just what is a saving faith? And how can you observe a saving faith? And how can you be sure you're saved yourself? And what are the outward evidences of a saving faith? Well, it's a revealed faith, and it's the faith that's revealed by the evidence, the effect that the good news, the gospel, has in your life from the time you first receive it until you finally end this life or the Lord comes. And then it says, for therein, that is, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Even as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This morning I addressed this same verse of Scripture from the aspect of the righteousness of God being revealed, and it was revealed in Christ, and Christ was the only righteous man who ever lived. And this morning the whole thrust of everything I had to say was directed toward the actual visible manifestation of the actions of Jesus Christ, and we saw God at work in the body of a perfect man, and that was the thrust of this morning. But it says revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I talked a little bit about it this morning before I started in the main theme of the righteousness of Christ, but I want to address it tonight more in the beginning, as I mentioned this morning, and how it has been evident, visibly manifested from generation to generation, from point to point, down through the annals of time, since the good news of a promised Messiah was delivered in the Garden of Eden. Therein, in the gospel, is the good news that has been saving souls in all generations from Adam to the present time. In all generations, men have been saved by placing their faith in the promised seed deliverer of Genesis 3:15. The good news has always been that God will do the saving of your soul by belief in his word. It was revealed, which means uncovered to be seen, in the lives of men and women in all generations, in the lives of men like Abraham, David, and Paul. Genesis 3:15 is the verse that begins the promise. This is what begins faith. Before Adam fell, the spiritual union that he had with God and that Eve had with God was such that faith itself was simply an accepted thing. There was no question. When God said something, they just simply believed it, and that was it, and there wasn't any doubting about it. But they directly disobeyed a commandment that God gave. And so ever since this happened, men have been revealing the faith in their lives. Now, a saving faith is one that produces action inside a person's life. And there is no such animal, there's no such creature, there's no such thing as a dead faith. It does not exist. Faith has to be alive. And inside a person, there has to be a living Christ to exercise that living faith, or Christ never was received in the first place. And Genesis 3:15, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the devil and the woman Eve, and between thy seed, the devil's seed, his offspring, and her seed. He is referring directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day come as Messiah. Now, Adam didn't know that. Eve didn't know that. A lot of other Old Testament saints didn't know that. But they believed that there would come a man from God, a Messiah, a seed out of a woman that would one day be able to fulfill the promises of God. Her seed would not arrive for thousands of years, but her seed was Jesus Christ. It shall bruise thy head. It meant that Christ would crush the power of Satan forever. That's the way you destroy the power of a serpent. And thou shalt bruise his heel. It uses the personal pronoun, his heel. So Christ paid a personal price in crushing the power of Satan. He suffered. He went through great agony. He went through great grief, both spiritually and physically. The spiritual aspect of it is beyond our comprehension and understanding. And even today, the Holy Spirit of God is still grieved when God's children deliberately and willfully and purposely with forethought stop worshiping and depart into ways that are uncommon as far as sin is concerned in God's reckoning with it. In Romans 1:17, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Means uncovered to be seen. Now, Christ was the supreme example. He was the one who had to give us his righteousness. But in the lives of true believers, the righteousness of Christ is in some way going to be manifested, because there's no such thing as a dead faith. To say there's such a thing as a dead faith is to say that Christ is dead and that you have a dead Christ inside you. When you receive Christ, there is going to be some sort of an effort made because he's working in you, and it may be erratic, it may be hit and miss, it may be off again, on again, gone again, but there will be life showing itself in you in some shape or fashion at some time. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, uncovered to be seen from faith to faith in the lives of believers from Abel to Paul. The living, exposed faith shown in the lives of faith lived by those of old indeed gives evidence that those truly justified will live their lives by faith in Christ's promised seed. When it says the just shall live by faith, the just means those who are justified by their faith in Christ. And because they have been justified by their faith in Christ, they will live their lives by faith. Now, it may be hit and miss. It may be erratic. We are told continually and warned by Paul and his writings in about 90% of them of the pitfalls that come to a child of God, and how when you get off the track to go to the Lord, confess your sins, and get back on track. But there is some sort of an evidence in a person's life that's saved, or they do not know Christ. The living, exposed faith shown in the lives of faith lived by those of old indeed gives evidence that those truly justified will live their lives by faith in God's promised seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15. Perhaps the most frequently used scriptures in nursing homes and to illustrate the simplicity of the gospel and what true salvation is found in Romans 4:2-8. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. So it isn't something new, this salvation by grace. It's just been better explained, more fully demonstrated, by Christ portraying to us what a righteous life really is, and we seeing how far short we fall of the mark, and our belief in him and the fact that he is the only one who ever hit the mark is what God counts to us for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness by his belief on him that Christ alone can justify the ungodly. And all men are born with the seed of Satan, spiritually separated from God, and their only hope to be justified before God is for a spiritual transplant based on their faith in the ability of God through Christ to give it. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There is no sin that I can ever commit that God will so impute it to me that I will come back under the condemnation of God, and I will be forever separated from him and cast into hell. There is no such sin. Blessed, happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Even if I do not exercise 1 John 1:9, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that God will ever impute to me that he will deem it so degrading that he would send me to hell. I will be punished for my sins in the flesh. I will be punished by God when I do not yield and repent. And God will give me a season to repent, but if I do not repent, God will punish me. Now let's take a look at James 2:20-22. We've been talking about faith, and Paul talked about this faith in the Roman church. He talked about the fact that it was spoken of through the whole world. Well, people must have seen it in order for it to be testified through the whole known world at that time by travelers. They must have seen the faith of these people. It must have been manifested to them. He talked about mutual faith earlier in the first chapter of Romans. It was a mutual faith. People could see the faith in operation in Paul's life. They could see the faith in operation in the church members at the church at Rome. So faith is a visible thing. It's something that because of the initial receipt of Christ and him alive in you, it produces something that can be seen. There is no such thing as a dead faith. Otherwise, you'd have to believe in a dead Christ. James 2:20-22. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So someone says, I have faith because I believe in Christ. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And inside them, Christ does not exist. They are merely words that come out of their mouth. And that is not a dead faith because there's no such thing as a dead faith. There's only one kind of faith, a living faith. And a living faith will manifest itself. And if there is no manifestation, then there is no salvation, because salvation is based upon faith. But that living faith will produce works. The works do not save, but the faith does. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Why did he offer his son upon the altar? It was because he was a just or justified man. He was a man who had believed in God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. He was a man who was led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God beckoned to Abraham, and Abraham yielded to the Spirit, and the living faith that Abraham had, which wasn't dead, caused him to perform an action. He was willing to offer Isaac his son upon the altar because he had faith in God. The faith that Abraham had was a saving faith because it was a living faith. The fact that he offered Isaac had nothing to do with his salvation. But he was a justified man by belief and had a living faith. And a living faith will manifest itself. It can be seen, and it can be seen visibly, and it can be understood visibly. Otherwise, it never was faith to start with. Seest thou? Now we're talking about seeing. We're talking about what we observe, what we reason out with our mind, what we see with our eyes, what we comprehend with our hearts. He said, now you've seen Abraham. You've heard of Abraham. He's speaking to people that had never seen Abraham. And he said, you know that Abraham offered Isaac his son upon the altar. And he's presenting this as a visible manifestation of the type of faith that Abraham had. And he's presenting to you the only kind of faith there is. Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar because he was a man who was justified by his faith in God. And his offering of Isaac was merely a visible manifestation of what the man had, a saving faith. Seest
thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. The word is teleos, it means mature. Paul wrote to this church, and he said to the church at Rome, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. He talked about a faith that was spoken of through the whole world. He talked about a faith that was revealed from faith to faith. He simply said, the just shall live by faith. But the question is, what kind of faith? Well, there's only one kind. There isn't anything else that classifies as faith, except a faith that is capable of growing, and it has to be alive. And if it isn't alive, it cannot grow to maturity. It cannot grow toward maturity. It has no potential because it's dead. But people that have a saving faith are people that are convicted of their own lives and of the sin in their lives. And as they look upon their own character and their own nature and their own personality and their own conduct day by day, month by month, year by year, and they examine it by God's word, the living faith that is in them lets them see themselves as they are, and they say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They trust Christ to help them change, and their faith grows. Now, you say, what if the faith doesn't grow? Well, we have a lot of spiritual dwarfs. But a living faith is capable of growing. We have a lot of spiritual dwarfs. But if some man makes a profession of faith, and I've seen some made in this church, that there is no question in my mind that the person who made that profession of faith, a full-grown adult, came down this aisle just because he wanted his wife to come back to him. You say, Brother McElmurray, you're passing judgment. Well, so be it. I'll have to answer at the judgment seat of Christ. But they walked out of here, and that was the end of it when their wife didn't come back to them. And my friend, that's not faith. I came to Jesus Christ because I did not want to go to hell. I knew I was going to hell. I knew there was no one who could stop me from going to hell. I knew I could not stop myself from going to hell. And I knew that Jesus had died for me, and I trusted Jesus. Now, ever since, that faith has been alive in me. And sure, I've had a life that I haven't always lived and followed the way that the Lord wanted. And even now, there are numerous pitfalls, and in a day's time, I sin. But I tell you, I have a living faith, and I know I'm saved because I want to be more mature. I have a desire to be more mature. But these people that make a profession of faith and somebody says, repeat after me on television, and they say, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. Jesus, please save me. And it comes out word of mouth, and it's a mechanical thing. And after it's all over, they say, well, now you're saved. I wonder how many of those people are really saved. I tell you, when a person comes to Christ, he has to come seeking salvation. And he has to come seeking deliverance from eternal damnation in hell. It's not a casual thing. It's not something where you're just walking down the street and you say, well, right here in the Bible it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, save me. Well, you've followed and obeyed it, so you're saved. No, that isn't true. A person has to be seeking Christ, wanting to be saved, in order to be saved. And I'm afraid we've got a lot of people sitting on church pews who have what does not exist. They have what people call a dead faith, but there's no such creature. Here's a man whose faith you've seen evidence of. You've seen a very strong evidence of it. 2 Timothy 4:6-7. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, there are different degrees of faith, but it has to be a living faith. There are some people who get saved and spend the rest of their life saying, well, I know I ought to be in church. I know I ought to do this. I know I ought to do that. Well, how do you think they know that? They know that because the Spirit of God is convicting them. There are people who get saved, get scripturally baptized, get on a church roll. At first they're faithful, then they drop away. But there was something in their life that made them come. There was something that made them walk into the baptismal waters. There was something that made them come as long as they did. And there is some evidence in their life that Christ was leading them. But I'm talking about these people that you never see any evidence of Christ's life in them. And folks, listen. 64, I'm not all that wise a man. But there isn't a missionary Baptist preacher alive, I don't believe, that's preached more revivals than I have. And I'm not a good judge of character, and I admit it. And I confess to you that I make judges and assessments. But I've been to some churches where they've had deacons in that church, not just deacons, I'm sorry if I single out deacons. They've had men and women in that church that were hellcats and hell raisers. And they've sat there and they've caused nothing but trouble in the church for the whole time they've done there. You've never seen any evidence come out of their life that shows they know Christ. And instead of being an advantage and a blessing to God's church and God's people, they've never caused anything but trouble. Never. And I tell you what, God knows and God will judge. But I don't expect to see a lot of them at the judgment seat of Christ. Because I'm telling you, when Christ gets inside you, you cannot keep on doing that. If you really belong to the Lord and you keep on causing God's church trouble, 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 trouble for 60 years and nothing ever happens to you, I have a very serious question in my mind as to whether those individuals ever knew Jesus Christ as Savior, because God would have killed them and taken them home long ago if they had been valid church members. I guess one of the most shocking things that ever happened to me was in a meeting in Searcy, Arkansas. Not Searcy, but Newport. I've never seen anything like it. You know what a hard time Silver had up there. I went to that church, and on the end, about the second night, I did the lectures, and I put a little simple salvation message on the end. Wasn't anything complicated. At the end, I knelt down and gave the people in the auditorium the opportunity, if they felt the need to be saved, if they felt that they were under the condemnation of God, if they wanted to escape eternal damnation, I gave them time to pray and ask God right there. Then I turned the invitation over to the pastor, and I stood right about here. James Parnell was the pastor. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. John knew him. Here comes a woman down the aisle. She's way up in her 60s. She comes down and she's crying and she starts talking to James. James starts talking to her. And they're whispering at first, and then it gets louder and louder, and everybody in the church is watching. And I'm over here and I can't tell what they're saying, but I'm curious. They argued for at least 5 minutes. That's a long time on an invitation. Finally, he looked at her and he stopped. He said, "You tell them." And he turned her around. She said, "I was saved in a missionary Baptist church 50 years ago." She said, "But I wasn't saved." She said, "I felt guilty about a lot of things." She said, "I got up out of my seat and I came down the aisle. And I took the preacher by the hand." She was 14 years old. He said, "Do you want to be baptized and join the church?" She said, "I didn't know what to say." I said, "Yes." He said, he took me back there, and they baptized me the next Sunday. And she said, "For more than 50 years, I've been studying in missionary Baptist churches." And she said, "It has eaten me alive, because," she says, "I've known all these years I wasn't saved." And she's taught Sunday school classes and been a faithful church member. That church at Newport had never caused, it never given anything but trouble to pastors from top to bottom. John knows that. When that woman came down that aisle, before that week was over, we had two people saved in their 50s that were members of the church. And we had two other people saved that were Sunday school teachers in their 30s. And when I saw all this, and it was genuine, I wasn't putting the arousements on them. I wasn't putting them on a guilt trip. And when that week was over, that church was changed. Because those people, by their own admission, had been sitting there lost as a goose. And a lost person sitting in a church trying to do the will of God is going to cause himself and the church nothing but problems. So a lot of times, I'm not saying that somebody comes down a church aisle and makes a profession of faith, you never see him again, that that person is necessarily not saved. You may see some visible reaction out in the community. But I'm saying there's some people sitting on church pews that aren't saved because when they came to Christ, they didn't come to be saved. They came out of a guilt trip, or they came because their parents expected it, or when they got down there, the preacher thought they'd come for some other reason. And that's the truth. And I think John can tell you that. The just shall live by faith. You know, that's quoted in the New Testament. But I want us to go back and look at the scripture it's quoted from. This is the exact scripture it's quoted from. Habakkuk 2:4. So let's take a look at the scripture it's quoted from. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. I'll tell you one thing about when I got saved. I sure didn't have any high opinion of myself. I was desperate. I've told you the story so many times I won't bore you with it. I've told you how I tried to please God. I told you about Lulabeth Fox. I told you about lying to grandmother. I told you about all the things. And I tell you what, the night I was saved, my soul certainly wasn't lifted up. My soul was depressed down to the bottom because I saw myself as a worthless, ungodly person who couldn't please Christ. And I was desperate. I didn't want to go to hell, and there wasn't anything I could do about it. I kept trying to please God, and I couldn't. My soul was not lifted up. It was at rock bottom and desperate. But the just shall live by his faith. That night, when my soul hit the bottom and was absolutely desperate and hopeless and didn't know what to do and was thoroughly confused in the body of a 12-year-old boy, thoroughly, completely confused, helpless and hopeless, my soul cried out to Christ, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Certainly wasn't lifted up. And at that point in time, right where I was sitting, I felt inside me a relief that is beyond my wildest imagination. For God's Son had given me that assurance that, yes, I will take care of you, Tom. And from that day forward, he's taking care of me. I'm in his hand. He'll never leave me. And he'll never forsake me. I know my faith is real. I know it because he's alive in me. And I know it because as he directs me, many times I try to go the other way. And he always pulls me back into the path that he's chosen. I want us to take a look at this verse of Scripture. Reading Hebrew from left to right. In him goes back to is not upright in him. But righteous, he will live by faith of him. A man who's been made righteous by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ is going to live a life by faith. I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you that all those people you really want to believe are saved. Many different false beliefs across the country. Some of them are. But quite frankly, most of them aren't. Because in order to live a life by faith, Christ is going to bother you until you get on the right track. And we've got a whole bunch of different religious beliefs that never do allow for salvation now. And the chance of someone getting saved in another church now is slim. A righteous one will live by his faith in him. That's literally what that says. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. I got saved 52 years ago because my soul finally realized its helpless condition. But to be perfectly honest, with the passage of time, I've come to realize I was even a greater sinner
than my soul thought I was that night. And I've come to realize that in order to be effective in God's work, I've got to rely upon Christ and upon His power and upon His strength. And I think that when you live this life by faith, there'll be an evidence of a battle. If there's no evidence of a battle, if you go to somebody's house that's a church member, and they say, you can take that church and stick it in your ear, and they just rant and rave about it, I'm telling you, that kind of faith isn't faith. But you go to somebody's house and see somebody, and they say, yeah, I know I ought to be in church. I know I should be doing this. I know I should be doing that. I tell you, a man who has Christ living inside him, even if he isn't following, knows what he should be doing. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A righteous one will live by his faith in him. Brother Darrell Berry, would you dismiss us?